This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing's done. When you come to where you're broken within, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio. So good to have you listening and really excited with this particular program to bring you some amazing news of a pro-life victory that I think was very swift in coming. You know, as we have talked about my studies for my certificate in applied bioethics with a pro-life emphasis, what we've been learning is that the way you change a culture is through a prolonged series of persuasive messages over time. It's very unusual to take an action and see change, even within a year or 2 years. And yet, that is what happened as a result of the Selma Project for Life, which took place in June of 2015. It was led by Catherine Davis, and she is engaged in an ongoing effort to educate Americans about the impact that abortion has had on the Black community. She's a founding member of the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. And Catherine, this was your vision, summer of 2015, a march across the Pettus Bridge. Tell us about what the goals and the objective was for that march. I mean, I was there, but there are many people that may not be aware of what took place last year.
Yeah, we had a huge issue in Selma with an abortionist that was not licensed by the state of Alabama to do abortions. His name was Samuel Lett. And he, even though he was reported to the state failed to take action to shut him down. He was violating the state of Alabama's law that said if you did 10 or more abortions in the course of a month, you had to be licensed. Well, we felt that Alabama's failure to take action was typical of many states across the country that don't hold abortionists to the same standards as the rest of us. So we wanted to call attention to the fact that just like 50 years ago when African Americans marched across the Pettus Bridge and got a visual of what Jim Crow America really was, Selma was a visual of what's happening with abortion across the country in terms of there being a lack of enforcement of the criminal and civil laws when it comes to abortion doctors. So we wanted to rally and march and expose this illegal abortionist in Selma in the hopes that first the state would take action, but that the people of Alabama would know that women in their state were being subjected to the illegal activities of this abortion. And so we rallied, we prayed, and we marched across the Pettus Bridge on June, what we call Juneteenth in the African-American community, which is the annual day that is recognized as the end of slavery in America.
I was a part of the group that traveled by bus from Atlanta to Selma, and the entire trip there was bathed in prayer. The rally before the march was bathed in prayer. But even that wasn't the beginning of what happened to bring this change about. There were many months of work and investigation that went into the fact that you could expose and present to the Alabama Department of Health that this Mr. Lett was in violation. Let's talk about that footwork first before we get into the intercession and the prayer. Talk about how you came to be able to have the facts to expose this abortionist who was acting outside the law.
Yes, Father Terry Gensimer is there in Alabama, and he is the president of CEC for Life. And he, along with Troy Newman of Operation Rescue and others, had come across information that there was an abortionist in Selma. When they began to look into it, they found, lo and behold, that it was true. They made several phone calls into Samuel Lett's facility there. They set up a number of doctor's visits for women purporting to want to abort their child. They were given a price list of what it would cost to abort the child. I mean, it was pretty extensive evidence that Samuel Lett was doing abortions. And they turned that information over to the state of Alabama in 2014, asking them to investigate and look into this doctor that was doing abortions in violation of the civil and criminal laws there. In February of 2015, they had had no movement, no response, no anything from the state. So they decided to do a press conference, and it was at that point that Father Terry called me very frustrated, very upset, and said, listen, we're going to do this press conference. Will you come and help us call attention to this travesty in Alabama? And I was delighted to do so. Hopped in my little Mazda, drove down to Alabama, did the press conference right there on the ground for Samuel Lett's facility. And again, we were met with silence from the state. Although we had challenged them to do the right thing and shut this illegal abortionist down. Well, about 30 days after that press conference, Father Terry called me and said the state of Alabama had ruled that they could find no evidence that Lett was in violation of the laws there. And that just set me into a tear. And that's when we began to pray. How do we respond to this clear turning of a blind eye by the state of Alabama? And out of that was birthed the desire to call attention to it by walking across the Pettus Bridge, a symbol for many in the Black community of justice.
And Catherine, as we think about what occurred at the rally the night before, the prayers were so powerful, and there were so many who prayed. Characterize that, because I think that, you know, some are embarking on a 40 Days for Life, or when this airs, they may already be engaged in it, or maybe you have been praying to end abortion, and you feel as though, you know, is anything really happening? And that prayer session, that prayer rally was so powerful. Just maybe share your recollection of it as a way to encourage those who are perhaps feeling dry or not relying on prayer as they might today.
Well, you know, as we were praying about what to do, I don't want to sound Christian spooky here, but there was a strong unction that we had from the Lord to do 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and turn from the wicked ways. And we model that scripture in our prayer time. We humbled ourselves before the Lord. We even had a turning. You know, many times we say the first part of that scripture and fail to talk about turning from our wicked ways. And one of the things we felt very strongly about was that the baby boomers, those of us who were a part of ushering in this age of sexual promiscuity and drug abuse and all of the things that many of us did back in the late 60s and 70s, early 80s, we felt like those baby boomers that opened that door, that were present, could shut the door. And so we invited everyone who was in the baby boom generation, born between, I believe it's 1946 and 1964, to stand and turn back towards God as an affirmation that, Lord, we're turning from our wicked ways. And that's what the prayer rally did. We humbled ourselves, we prayed, and we turned from our wicked ways so that God could hear from heaven and heal our land. And it was a very powerful time of prayer. It was a very powerful time of crying out to God, acknowledging that we don't have the answers. We had, at that point, 42 years of legalized abortion in America, 58 million babies killed, and there didn't seem to be an end in sight. And so we wanted to acknowledge that before the Lord and turn from our wicked ways so that he could hear from heaven and heal our land.
I think it's very dear that you preface this the way that you did, that you don't want to be scary Christian on us, because there were several of us that were engaged in that prayer that had never experienced anything quite like it. Charmaine Yost of Americans United for Life, I don't think I'm talking out of school. I think she would be, comfortable with me sharing this story, said, you know, she's from a church tradition that says one shout and you're out. and these prayers were extremely effusive and extremely heartfelt and extremely emotional and demonstrative. And I think that, We don't want to, and my husband and I, Catherine, I have to tell you this, we had never marched on any cause for civil rights. We had never, I had taken part in marches, in silent marches, for sanctity of life and Georgia right to life and different events like that. But this was a very different declaration of war, almost. And I don't think that it's too strong to say that. Especially because if we look at it in that light, this is an amazing victory. Tell me just your comment or your thoughts about the spiritual warfare involved here. And again, if you're part of a church tradition that doesn't preach this or you've never experienced it, please just try to keep your mind open as to what the Holy Spirit, actually did in this event and in the aftermath.
Well, you know, it's interesting that you said that about spiritual warfare, because I'm going to tell you, I had, up until that point, never experienced that kind of warfare before in my life. The things that I was calling warfare really wasn't warfare at all. It was just a part of life happening, you know, but there was something different happening in the Selma Project, and leading all the way up until the day that we left Atlanta, when we pulled out of that parking lot to go to Selma, there were things that were happening that were just unbelievable kinds of things, including me splitting my hand open, my hand getting cut open, and me having to get stitches because a glass fell off of a shelf in my sister's bathroom, flew across my body, and sliced my left hand open. I had never had anything like that happen before. I got phone calls. A dear friend of mine called me and texted me, please pray. My sister went to a Planned Parenthood in Bronx, New York, and had three seizures on the table and had cardiac arrest three times in the ambulance as they were driving her to the hospital. Unprecedented kinds of things happening that can only be described as spiritual warfare. It was like the spirits there in Selma were saying, we're not going to let you just roll into the city and take over. We're going to fight you tooth and nail. And I'm going to say something that may challenge some of your listeners a little bit, but I truly believe that this is the truth. If you'll recall, a few days before we left Atlanta going to Selma, there was a mass shooting in a church in South Carolina.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
A young white man walked in, basically told the world that he was hearing from demonic forces who told him if he didn't do it, who would do it, because he had decided the people there were really nice and he probably shouldn't shoot them, when a voice told him no, because if you don't do it, who will? And we had people from across the country calling saying, cancel Selma. Don't go. There's going to be violence. You shouldn't go. You should not do the march. Delay it. Postpone it. Well, I still believe that God said, go to Selma and march across the Pettus Bridge. So even though people were encouraging me to cancel it, I just could not and would not do that in the face of what I believe was a call to action and a call to prayer from the Lord. So we went. And I believe because we stayed true to what the Lord was telling us to do in that warfare, that's why we got the answer that we did, because we stayed true to what he said and not to our fears and, you know, all of the urgings from people around the country to not do the Selma project.
You know, my brother Grady used to say, sometimes the Lord is so blatant in the way that he shows himself. And it's not always, you know, unicorns and roses. Sometimes it's extremely, you know, difficult, or it's very, very challenging. But there's also, I recall so strongly, Catherine, okay, now we did our march. We did our press conference. We made our stand. Now we're going home. And I remember you saying, we're going to wait. We're just going to wait. And everyone was like, okay, we're going to wait. And it was almost really, and I'm sure you've sensed that too. It was like almost anticlimactic. Like, what now? Nothing. We're going to wait.
And that was the difficult part.
Oh, my goodness. It must have, when this news came out in December, it must have been such an amazing relief to you that you did the right thing to do nothing so what actually happened to bring about Let's demise in Selma?
Well, you know, honestly, it wasn't the state of Alabama that shut him down. I believe that it was because we, in doing that march across the Pettus Bridge, brought the kind of attention to this man who had been hiding out in that community for so long, hurting women and violating the law, that the community applied the pressure. I believe when his neighbors learned what we had to say in the many press conferences and interviews that we did after the march, they were horrified that there was an illegal abortionist among them, and they applied the pressure and made him persona non grata there in Selma. So I believe that the waiting was the pressure from the community to say, we don't want you in our community, enough that he shut his abortuary down. And if you call there today, they will tell you they're a weight loss clinic.
Wow. Catherine
Amazing.
Davis. To God be the glory. Catherine Davis is our guest, and she is a founding member of the National Black Pro-Life Coalition. She's also head of her own organization, the Restoration Project. She's an advocate for the cause of life and family, and in particular, wants everyone in America to know about the impact abortion has had on the black community. And Catherine, I want to ask you about this, because there were several in my social circle who learned what we were doing and said, oh, okay, well, wait a minute. So you're for safe abortion. And I thought it was really interesting to help them understand that, no, I am for, in its strictest terms, the abolition of abortion, whether that would be immediate, incremental, however the Lord chooses to bring that about, because it's only going to be the Lord that will do it. It's such a stronghold in our culture. But, you know, to go ahead and say, even if it is legal, there are some things that are so extremely unacceptable that we have to do something about it. So let's talk about this. I mean, it was a very interesting strategy that God laid on your heart to, you know, remove another Kermit Gosnell. And this was one of the things I think I learned so much from the Selma Project about, you know, that Gosnell wasn't an outlier. Samuel Lett was not an outlier. This is happening in communities all across America. And the reason why, you know, the reason to take action has to do with the love for life, for women, for their children, for the exploitation that's happening. I want to give you the chance to talk about that.
Well, you know, we have this false picture in America that abortion is safe. There was a time, I think, in the history of this struggle when the abortion industry analogized getting abortion as easy as having a tooth extracted, or some other benign kind of medical procedure. And very little attention was paid to the fact that this is an actual surgery. Granted, it's an outpatient surgery, but it is a surgery nonetheless. And what began to surface in the pregnancy center movement are these horror stories of women who have faced every imaginable crime that you can think of that could happen in an abortion center. They are facing that. They are facing shoddy medical care that is rendering so many women involuntarily sterilized. And guess what? Women are still dying. You know, they paint this picture of, we won't go back to the coat hanger. We want to keep abortion safe and legal. Well, it's not safe. And Kermit Gosnell was a very clear picture of just how unsafe it was. Not only did he allow high school students to sedate the patients, he assaulted patients by hitting them if they cried too loud. He perforated the uteruses of women. He botched so many abortions. Many women left the abortion center only to get home, and one at least died because he botched the abortion. She had sepsis, and she died curled in a fetal position in the middle of her floor in her home. These are the horror stories that emerged. It's not safe. And I think if women knew exactly what they were going to be facing when they go into those abortion centers, perhaps many would stop going. They would not go. If they knew that their lives were on the line, that they can go in disease-free but come out with some kind of bacterial or sexually transmitted disease because these abortionists failed to sterilize the equipment in between each visit. And helping women to understand that very few, mm-hmm. if any, abortion centers are regulated by the state government with regard to the states and abortion. And abortion doctors have literally been allowed to get away with murder because the powers that be will not hold them accountable, will not enforce their own laws that are already on the books when it comes to abortion centers. It's a question of, if we're going to say that abortion is about choice, then let's really tell the women the truth about what they're facing when they go in these abortion centers. And let's hold these abortion doctors to the same medical standards we hold any other surgeon who is going to operate on a woman inpatient or outpatient.
Catherine Davis is our guest, and we are out of time. But, Catherine, to God be the glory, and congratulations on this amazing pro-life victory. We've got more at cradlemyheart.org. I know that Catherine Davis is one of the most well-informed people on this, and you can take it to the bank. Catherine, thank you so much. We're just going to have you come back really soon.
Thank you, Kim.
And stay with us as we continue here at Cradle My Heart Radio. We'll open up the phones for your questions and comments. We'd love to hear your reaction. And we'll also take a look at some of the top news stories of the week on the pro-life issue. Phones are open at 800-811-3003. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart. With Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening, and thank you so much for making Cradle My Heart your choice this Sunday evening. We are live here for our portion, our post-interview portion of the broadcast, and our phones are open at 1-800-811-3003, 1-800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cotola, and I'm your host. And yes, we do have a pro-life resource for you, and this is one that is a favorite of mine. It's a book, The Race to Save Our Century, and it's written by Jason Scott Jones and John Zmarak. And it's five core principles to promote peace, freedom, and a culture of life. And when we had Jason on to speak about his book, he told the story of how he became radically pro-life when he was still a teenager. He and his girlfriend realized that they were pregnant, and he decided to, because he was not a good student and didn't have any prospects for a job, to join the military. And he said, as he put it, so it's such a beautiful story. He said, she was going to take vitamins and have the baby, and I was going off to basic training so that I could support our family. Well, while he was still in basic training, he got a phone call from her one night, extremely distraught, that her father had learned what was happening and had forced an abortion. And he said he let out a cry. He began to be very upset and went to talk with one of his drill sergeant, one of the officers that was in charge. And he said, we've got to do something. You know, they've killed my baby. We need to call the FBI. This is murder. And the officer said, you know, calm down. Abortion is legal. And it was such a devastating reality to him that he was entirely helpless, as was his sweetheart, that he's dedicated his life to ending legal abortion. And he's a friend to the pregnancy help movement. He's also produced pro-life movies. If you've seen the movie Bella or The Stoning of Soraya M., Crescendo, the short film about Beethoven's life, you know that he really does everything with excellence. So this book is called Race to Save the Century. And one of the things that I love about it, and that I think you will really enjoy reading too, is his chapter on personalism, as he writes about the history of Dr. Lejeune. Dr. Lejeune is one of the people who had a scientific breakthrough that led to the testing, which ironically is now used for many families to eliminate a child because of a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome. Dr. Jerome Lejeune. He tells the story, which is in his memoir, by the way, Life is a Blessing, which was written by Lejeune's daughter, Clara Lejeune Guimard. And in it, she recounts her father's groundbreaking medical discoveries, which were driven by his profound respect for the specialness and sanctity of every human life, however young, sick, or vulnerable. Lejeune's most important breakthrough was to uncover the genetic basis for Down syndrome, the presence of the extra chromosome in the DNA of children born with that condition. And that discovery by itself helped transform the lives of patients and their families who had for decades lived under a false moral stigma, since it was widely believed at the time that it was a side effect of syphilis in the mother, that Down syndrome in the child was caused by syphilis in the mother. That was also associated in the popular mind with, of course, prostitution. So by offering proof of a biological cause, not a behavioral cause, Lejeune helped the parents of affected children move out of the shadows. You know, that was something about Down syndrome I didn't know. And I think it probably was a prevailing viewpoint mid-century in the 20th century. Can you imagine it now? It seems so backward and ignorant. But when Dr. Lejeune was working, he went on to uncover the genetic basis for another devastating birth defect, Cricut syndrome. And he made advances in understanding the causes of Fragile X syndrome. He also anticipated by decades the rest of medical science in his insistence on the importance of folic acid in reducing the risk of many birth defects. His discoveries won him early academic acclaim. He was honored by President Kennedy with the first Kennedy Prize, appointed the first professor of fundamental genetics at the Faculty of Medicine of Paris in 1964, and in 69 he received the most prestigious honor in his field, the Academy Society of Human Genetics, the William Allen Award. Unlike many scientists of his era, he saw his work as deeply rooted in his relationship with patients and their families. He referred to his Down syndrome clients as my little ones and worked with their families to help them find educational and work opportunities, consistently taking time away from his research and turning down opportunities to vastly increase his income to see patients at his low-cost private clinic. There's much more to the story, but if you would like to have a copy of Jason Jones' book, The Race to Save Our Century, join our conversation tonight at 1-800-811-3003. That's 1-800-811-3003. And you have to at least say hello on the air. So we want you to join the conversation, and that's why we're offering this pro-life resource at 1-800-811-3003. It's The Race to Save the Century. And if we have several callers tonight, we do also have several copies of the book. I have a note from the studio that we had an off-air comment by an anonymous man who wanted to say that it's an interesting thought that abortion seems to target African Americans, and with all the Black Lives Matters protest, none of them are bringing up all of the African Americans killed by abortion every day. This caller was referring to our featured interview, and if you didn't hear it, it was a follow-up from the march in Selma, because Black Lives Matter. Yes, black, that was definitely a theme. And it didn't get traction in the mainstream media. And, of course, there could be a lot of reasons for that. But I appreciate your comment, caller, who wasn't able to stay and join us on the air. It absolutely is a missing piece of the puzzle. And there are a lot of reasons why that is so, and perhaps we'll do a future broadcast about that soon. We've had guests in the past. If you want to go to cradlemyheart.org and look in the archives of our podcast, we've got a great search bar, by the way. You just put in the person's name, and it'll tell you where you can find the resource with that archived interview and also the background on that guest. But we've spoken with Walter Hoy about the issue of how abortion and race intersect. He's been a guest a couple of times. We've spoken with Ryan Bomberger. We've spoken with Dr. Alveda King and many others. And if you're a regular listener of this program, you know that this issue matters to us very much. And so I appreciate your comment. So again, 1-800-811-3003 is our phone number if you'd like a copy of Race to Save Our Century by Jason Scott Jones. Call now and join us with your question or comment. I also tonight want to share with you Untold. I saw this from a friend on Facebook. It didn't show up in the news feed among more general things, and only one person put it on her news feed this week. And so I don't know if you're aware of it, but it's a beautiful, not only a song, but a beautiful pro-life effort from Matthew West. And if we're ready to go with that, I'd like to just bring you this new song from Matthew West. And it speaks for itself, so let's listen to Untold.
I'm the news that nobody expected. I was never a part of your plans. I'm the reason why life as you know it feels like it's slipping through your trembling hands. And the doctors say I'm just an option, a mistake you can make disappear. I may not have a voice, but I'm more than a choice. I'm as real as the heartbeat you hear. So don't close the book on me yet. I still got a long way to go. Empty pages to fill, and the best part is still down the road. I am a story untold. I am God's miracle in the making, proof that all things can work for the good. I am fingers and toes, and heaven already knows the name you'll pick out for me. Already belongs to me. So
West, Untold is not just a song, but it's also something that Matthew has put together to help with the pro-life movement. And the video that goes with it is so touching and moving that you've got to spend a minute or three watching that. And we'll get that up on cradlemyheart.org for you tonight, so be sure to visit there. All right, we're going to take a short break and give you a chance to get to the phone if you'd like to win a copy of The Race to Save Our Century, our pro-life resource tonight by Jason Jones. Call us 1-800 811-3003. 3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
We are here and we are live and we have a gift for you if you want to join the conversation. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. And this is Cradle My Heart Radio. And as we say, our mission is preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. And it hurts everyone who participates in it. And when I say that, I say it from firsthand experience. If you're a new listener of this program, you may not be aware that I have an abortion in my past. And really the reason that I'm here tonight, the reason that this ministry exists, is to tell you the truth, that Jesus loves you, even if you've had an abortion, even if you've had more than one abortion, even if you've had several. Jesus loves you. It is not an unforgivable sin. It is a trauma, and it may take some special love and care for you to be able to recover, for you to be able to heal from that experience. But it is not God's will that it would separate you from Him forever, nor is it God's will that you would be separated forever from your unborn child. There's so much good news after abortion, all of it through and in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know that story, again, tonight you can go to cradlemyheart.org and just click the link and read a free sample of the book. This was not a profit motive, believe me. When we put this effort together, it was to reach out to those who are too broken to reach for their own help. And I know what that's like because I was that person. And yet, I'm here today. I'm free of the shame. I'm free of the anguish. I'm free of the questions and doubts. I am free in faith to walk with my Lord and allow Him into every facet of my life. And I'm free in my relationships to be able to tell the truth to the people who matter the most to me. And it's not because I'm anybody special. This is God's plan for us after our brokenness from sin. I hope that you will reach out, 1-800-811-3003. Call us tonight. Share your story if you'd like. You don't have to say your name. You can maintain your privacy, your anonymity. We'd love to give you a chance to begin the healing journey with us. Let's go to the phones and say hi to Mark, who has a question, I think, about the Planned Parenthood ruling this week. Mark, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Hi, Kim. Thanks for taking my call. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing well. Thanks for listening.
Yeah. Well, I was thinking I'd heard on the news, and I haven't been listening to your whole program, but that those videos that came out in this last year about Planned Parenthood, that there was an indictment, and it was of the people who did the videos and didn't involve Planned Parenthood at all. I was thinking, well, that's just really strange. Did I hear that right, and do you know anything about that?
Yes, and thank you for bringing it up. So the story is that a grand jury has been looking at this case, which Planned Parenthood brought against the undercover investigators. And the grand jury indicted David DeLeiden and his associate at the Center for Medical Progress for using fake documents to carry out their investigation. The judge in this case noted that it's a federal offense to falsify a document, an identification document. And so I believe that what I've read is that Mr. DeLeiden is facing a 20-year sentence if he's found guilty for this. You know, there was a great analysis in the news this week that said there is a federal law that protects whistleblowers or those who would be exposing wrongdoing for that protects people using fake documents to carry out that type of investigation. You can't just fake a document, you know, to carry out a crime. But if you're trying to prevent a crime or if you're trying to expose a crime, then the federal law actually allows for it. And, for example, the law that was cited was the Title 8 of the Civil Rights Act of 1968, which is the Fair Housing Act, authorizes private undercover testers and sponsoring organizations. In other words, not law enforcement, not journalists, et cetera, but just private undercover testers to recover damages if they discover discriminatory racial treatment in housing. And so usually a black individual or couple poses as prospective tenants in order to uncover racist housing policies. Should these individuals or reporters at major news operations and citizen journalists be treated as criminals because they used a fake ID to expose wrongdoing? It's absurd. There have already been calls for the grand jury to be reconvened. Some other judges have noted that there were irregularities, such as another documents being released when the indictments were handed out last week. So I don't think we're hearing the last of this case. And I don't think that we can necessarily say that there was politics involved. This judge has a record of at least being nominally pro-life. And she has said as such, she just says this is an issue of the law. And it's an inconvenient truth, as she put it, that you can't use fake documents to carry out citizen journalism. You know, the first thing that came to mind, Mark, as I heard the story was, you know, people like Martin Luther King Jr., who went to jail for a righteous cause. And had he not, we wouldn't have the letter from the Birmingham jail, which has served as such a towering piece of inspiration for so many people who are oppressed in so many ways. So we've definitely not heard the last of this story, but yes, you're right. They did indict the people who created the videos rather than, and the irony is they indicted them also for buying fetal parts. And the Center for Medical Progress press release said, wouldn't that imply that Planned Parenthood was selling something? No indictment of Planned Parenthood in the meantime in this investigation. It baffles the mind. We've got to wait and see what the final story is going to be on it. Thank you, Mark. We'll get a copy of Race to Save the Century to you, and we appreciate you calling and joining the program tonight. Great question. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. I'm Kim Cotola. 1-800-811-3003. You know, the Daily Signal had a great story about that Planned Parenthood indictment in Texas of that. It wasn't a Planned Parenthood indictment. It was an indictment of the Center for Medical Progress individuals who carried out the investigation of Planned Parenthood. And we've got that posted at our Facebook page, so you can link to that easily from cradlemyheart.org too. Hard to believe, very, very hard to believe, but you know, we don't have to be dismayed. God is in control, and he has shown so many times, hasn't he, that he is willing to deconstruct things in order to build. You know, there sometimes has to be a deconstruction phase, and though it's painful and difficult when it's happening, God is willing to do that if that's what it takes. And although we haven't seen the deconstruction yet of Planned Parenthood, we know that God is in control. And, you know, I heard something in a sermon this week, and I don't remember if I mentioned it last week, but you'll forgive me for repeating it because I think it really bears repeating if you've heard it before. It was just a passing mention in a sermon on the radio. My husband and I were listening on our way to church last Sunday, and the pastor noted that when he was standing before Pilate, Jesus said not a word, but that a day is coming when Pilate will be standing before Jesus. And it's such a obvious insight, and yet one I'd never thought about. And I'm sure it enabled Jesus to bear what he bore and keep silence in the face of it, because he knew the future. And we do too, those of us who believe. Again, if you have suffered personally because of abortion, I pray that you will get in touch with us to get a copy of our resource or for a referral if you are needing more support or even someone to talk to tonight. We can definitely point you in that direction. And please do know and do understand that it's our great desire for your healing because it's what God wants for you as well. Thanks so much for being a part of this broadcast tonight. I hope that you can join us next week. You know, week in and week out, we try to bring you some of the best news and some of the voices that you may not hear anywhere else, with stories of hope and encouragement and what is really happening in the pro-life movement and in the cause for life. Coming up, we're going to be talking with some people who are working on getting the law straightened out in California so that pregnancy resource centers won't have to face fines for not referring abortion vulnerable women to abortion facilities. That's an important story, and I hope that you'll join us and go to cradlemyheart.org to learn more. Thanks for being with us tonight. Remember, we're here because Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for being with us.